Whenever people say that to you, you know what you need to do? You need to hit them right across the head with that cane. And tell them if they had more faith, it wouldn't hurt. There's an old man who was on his deathbed, and he wanted to be buried with his money. He wanted to take it with him. So he called in his preacher, called in his doctor, and he called in his lawyer to his bedside. He gave them each $30,000 in cash, and he said, "When you come to see me, I want you to stick that envelope inside the casket with me." So they each come. He passes away. They all have their $30,000. They get there, and at the funeral, each places their envelope in there like they were supposed to, riding away in a limousine. The preacher suddenly broke into tears and confessed, "Only put $20,000 in there. I needed $10,000 for a new roof at the church." "Well, since we're confiding in each other," the doctor said, "well, I only put $10,000 in." He said, "I needed $20,000 for a new x-ray machine." Well, the lawyer looked at him and he said, "I'm totally disgusted with all both of you." He says, I put an envelope, a check for $30,000 and stuck it right there in the casket. We're starting this new series, and we've been in this new series, and we're talking about stewardship and our stewardship of what the things we have. And sometimes we look at the things that we have, and we believe that they belong to us. In reality, they belong to God. God is the one that gives it to us, and He blesses us with those things. Faithfulness or unfaithfulness, all of us are as stewards in our life. And we're in this new series called Stewardship 360. And we're talking about how stewardship encompasses every aspect of our life. And last week, we talked about time and that we need to be good stewards of the time that God has given us. And that if we're not, God's going to hold us accountable for the way that we use our time. And sometimes when we think about stewardship, we talked about last week, we think about money. But I think stewardship is much more than money. If we are good stewards of every aspect of our lives, we are totally the steward, 360 degrees. All of us are encompassed in it. Then we'll be good stewards of everything that God has given us. And we are to be stewards of the years that God has given us, like we talked about last week. And He has given us to live, and we need to use those to the fullest. Next week, we're going to talk about we need to be good stewards of our bodies. The bodies that God has given us. We must care for them and take care of them and use them for the glory of God. We are to be good stewards of everything we possess, everything that God has given us. And we're going to look here today in a passage of Scripture found in Matthew chapter 25, if you want to turn there with me. And we're going to look at this parable that we have here. And it's the parable of the talents. And I want us to read it first in the morning, and then I want us to just look at it a little bit here today and kind of unfold it here as we look at this and see how we can be good stewards of all the things that God has given us. Chapter 25, starting in verse 14, it says this: "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of the slaves came, and he settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted me with 5 to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Then the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, 'Master, you entrusted me with two talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But the master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received the money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him, and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray together. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the time we have here this morning to gather in your house, to be able to study your word. And Father, we come here this morning and we just ask you to be with us and guide us. Father, that you would be proclaimed, that the message that is proclaimed here be the one that you have for us this day. Father, just help us have open hearts and open minds and let our ears be open to the truths that you have for us. We pray all these things in your Son's most precious and holy name. Amen. As our parable illustrates, a talent in those times, there's some controversy a little bit about whether it was a weight or whether it was actually money, but it is something which has money. And in this time and place, it meant something of money that the master had given. So this parable is from where we get the idea when we talk about having talent. We have talent in our lives and the special natural ability that each of us has. See, this is true because it tells us of the master's delivering his goods, his talents to his servants. To every man according to his ability, we see there in verse 15. So let us think of this parable more as a drama that is unfolding. And as it unfolds, we're going to look at it in these three acts. Act 1, Act 2, and Act 3. And each of those we're going to look at, and we're going to come up with one word that kind of illustrates what's been described there. I'm using one word to describe what is happening. The characters are sharply drawn. Their exits and their entrances are perfect in perfect sequence. So the stage is set. Act 1, we may call this the investiture, the investing. It says there in verses 14 and 15, it is as a man traveling from a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5, and one to another he gave 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability. See, we are to understand that what we have and all that we have comes from the Master. It comes from God. And therefore, we need to be good stewards of the things that he does give us. We need to be good stewards of the money he gives us. We need to be good stewards of the talents and the natural abilities that he gives each and every one of us. And we need to use it. I still remember as a kid growing up, we used to be harped on this about taking good use of the talents God has given you. And I still remember living in fear. What are those talents that God has given me? And we sang a lot at church and everything. Could it be music? And, you know, we all just all the time, with everything we had, we would look and see, is that it? And I learned very quickly, singing solos, that was not my gift. As much as I wanted to do it, it really wasn't my gift. You know, if I was in a group and I could sing with other people, I just don't have this perfect pitch where I could just get up and sing all I wanted. But I learned very quickly, that wasn't the gift that God had given me. God had given me other gifts, and I needed to discover what those were and use those. And I remember as a kid being taught, you know, harped on, but, you know, as a kid, that's how I looked at it. But, you know, I listened to what they were saying, and I needed to discover what those were. And I still remember being so frightened that God would take that away from me. What was it? And then once I discovered it, that I need to use it, or God may just take it away and give it to someone else. And so this parable really, really, really came to me and really just drilled itself into my life. But see, we learn here that God does not give to everyone alike. He may give someone a great musical voice, to others something else, and to another something else. It depends what it is. And just because you say, oh man, he sings great, I wish I could sing like that, or I could do those things, or I was good at the things that he's good at. But God gives us all in varying degrees. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another he gave 1, to every man according to his several ability. See, this is a clear and somber statement of inequality, that it isn't fair. It isn't fair in this life. We don't all have the same abilities. Otherwise, we'd all be the same. The findings of intelligent testers is not new, but we know there are some people that have a much higher IQ than others. It's not the same. We are genetically different, each and every one of us. We are different in the way that we're made and the way that we're made up. Our intelligence potential, our working potential, all these levels are all different. God created us in a particular way for a particular purpose, and he wants us to use what he has given us for him. So let's look at that. First, we have this 5-talent man. And unto one, he gave 5 talents. Isn't it interesting? 5 to him and 2 to him and 1 to him. Why that way? But God gave each because that's the way they are. There are some people in our world that we could look at, that they have 5 talents. We learn from democracy. American democracy is just so great because the quality of opportunity that we have. But we must not go beyond this and insist that we should... There should be no difference between our economic status, our aptitudes and our abilities and the energy that we have. We must not fall into the error upon which some insist that some people of superior ability are more trouble to society than they were really worth. The words of the pioneer psychologist, William James, spoken on the campus of Stanford University in 1906, were prophetic. He said this: "The world is only beginning to see that the wealth of a nation consists more than in anything else on the number of superior men that it harbors, in it." Dr. James was more than a half a century ahead of his time. It's almost prophetic. In each of our communities and around this world, there is what we call the 5-talent people. And God has given those talents. And they have many talents. There's also the 2-talent guy. And upon one, he gave 2 talents. And to another, one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2. The 5-talent man, people, are bright stars in human existence. They stand out. They're great intelligence. A vast majority have of us in this world don't have the 5 talents. We're probably more like maybe the 2-talent guy. There are hordes of usefulness for these average folks. And this 2-talent guy, there's probably more like them than are a 5-talent guy, or maybe even the 1-talent guy. The 5-talent people are few and far between. They often succumb to the lust for power and the temptation of greed. And they go out and they accomplish great things. The 1-talent people are easily manipulated, and maybe they're even unscrupulous. They're done different things to them because they're not as great as the 5-talent guy, and maybe not as good as even the 2-talent people. We need to look at the 2-talent people and give them as much respect and honor that the 5-talent guys, because this is probably more like the average person. And then there's the 1-talent person. He said, unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Could it be in this parable who is the main character of this parable? Is it the 5-talent guy? the two-talent guy or is it the one-talent guy? I think it is the one-talent guy. I think that's what God is trying to bring out in this. In the drama, the five-talent man and the two-talent man are just maybe they're minor characters. What really is unfolding is around this guy who has just the one talent. He becomes the villain. He becomes the one that all the focus of judgment comes upon. His portrait is sketched in detail. Nothing in the parable is clearer than the fact that this one-talent man was expected to be faithful with the master had gave him, and yet he was not faithful. He didn't do the things. He didn't use his talent the way God wanted him to use it, the way his master would want him to use it. The master, after these things had taken place, had straightway took his journey. He gave them the money. He gave one five, gave one two, gave one one, and then straightway he left. And the curtain draws down on act one, and we move to act two. And we'll call this one performance. It says there in verse 16 through 18, then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them another five talents. And likewise, he that had received two, he also gained another two. But he who had received one, what did he do? He went and digged in the earth and hid the Lord's money. See, this is the stewardship of talents. What do you do with the master's talents? Do you invest them for his glory? Or do you hide them in a hole in the ground? Do you use them for the advancement of his kingdom? Do you perform according to the abilities that he has given us? Are we true to trust? A man is accountable on the way that he, according with his endowment, what he's been given. The five, the two, or the one. See, the five-talent man had his hour on the stage. How did he perform? The scripture there tells us, then he who had received five talents, what did he do? He went and got five more. We visualize the two-talent man as the blunt, honest type, the solid man. If he invested in a farm, he would drive his oxen hard. He would work the land from sunrise to sunset. By sheer fidelity and hard work, he would earn his money. Abraham was a five-talent man. Jacob, his grandson, he was a five-talent man. But Isaac, he was more like a two-talent man. If we preached only to Abraham's and Jacob's, the ordinary person in the pew may get the idea that Christianity is only designed, it's only for them. The giants in the summits and the lesser heroes below, and maybe ourselves are far down the line. But see, that's not what it's really about. In the divine economy, that is what is required is not that a person be spectacular or successful or just have hordes of money and hordes of things, but it's not that you're successful. What God really wants from each and every one of us, what he wants from us is faithfulness. He wants us to be faithful with what he has given us. Faithfulness is what he wants. Therefore, Isaac stands with Abraham and Jacob on equal terms. Now, the main characters appear on the stage. How did this one talent perform? He didn't perform very well at all. It says there in verse 18, but he who had received one went and digged in the earth, and he hid the Lord's money. This man never invested, nor did he squander what his master had given him, what God had given him. He put it in a hole in the ground. He was afraid to take risk. He avoided the responsibility of investing it. But this need not be true of the one-talent man. He made that choice. It does not have to be true, not at all. If only he is willing to be used, God will use the one-talent man. Philip Bliss was a one-talent man. He was a poet. He had a single, simple gift. But he put that gift on the altar of God. And people around the world are greatly, God has used his gift greatly, and people sing his songs all around the world as they raise their voices to God. The question is, have you been faithful or unfaithful with the way that you use the talents that God has given you? The question is not, did you have 5 talents? Did you have 2? Or even if you have 1. But what use did you make for the master's gains with the things that God has given you? How have you used it? And then we come to Act 3. Reaches the climax, and we're going to call this act reckoning. Verses 19 through 30. Verse 19 says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and they reckoneth with them. See, there will be a day of reckoning for each and every one of us. The central interest of the drama lies in the scene of the reckoning. This is what it's all coming to, this time of reckoning, to see what they have done with the things that God had given them. Their faithfulness is what is going to be looked at. They're going to look at it and see, should they be praised or should they be rebuked? Every Christian should have the ambition to be a successful servant of God. We need to live out our faith. We need to be faithful in everything we do. We need to be faithful in the talents and the abilities that God has given us, and we need to give them to God. Success, as God reckons it, has no relation to our being equal to any other individual. Success depends not on the equality but on our individuality, how we use what God has given each of us. Success is measured in terms of faithfulness. We need to be faithful with the things that God has given each one of us, carefully constructed to show exactly the lessons that Jesus intends for them to understand. So let's look at what happens in this reckoning as it climaxes in the drama that is unfolding before us. The first scene we see here in this reckoning is the reckoning and the rewards, verses 28 through 23. First, there was an accounting of the 5-talent man. He comes. He brings back his 5 talents. But guess what? He's gained 5 more. Now he has 10. And what does he get? He gets praise from the master for being faithful with the things he'd given him and gaining 5 more. Enter into the joy of the Lord, he says. Second, there comes the accounting of the 2-talent man. He comes. We must not miss the thrust of the Lord's teaching here. The 2-talent man was just as faithful in the trust of the things that God has given him as the 5-talent man was. It's not that we look and say, well, he has 10, you only have 4. Boy, you wasn't very good with what you got. But look, he doubled what he'd gotten from the Lord. He was faithful to what God had given him. He gathered his 2 talents and he used them for God. Like his gifted fellow servant, he was faithful in the things that God had given him. And he too took his 2 and he doubled it. Now he had 4. And God was pleased. And then the scene moves on to what we have is the last guy. See, in an emotion-packed scene, Jesus shows us the third servant's report and the master's response. In verse 24 and 25, he says, And he also that had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where you don't sow, and gathering where you do not scatter. And I was afraid, and I went away, and I hid my talent in the earth. Thou hast thine own. He thought that it was great. He had great news for the master. Guess what? I didn't lose your 1 talent. I kept it. But I didn't do anything with it. So the first thing we see here is that this man had no character. He blamed his failure, not on himself, not because he didn't do it, but on the master. Because he was afraid how the master might respond. So what did he do? He sat around and did nothing. Can you imagine? As you think about it, he took the money, he went, and he went buried in the ground. We look at the five-talent man and the two-talent man. They went and did something with what they got, and they multiplied what they had. But he sat around, went buried in the ground, and did nothing till the master returned. And then again, we see he also had no courage. He was afraid. He allowed fear of what the master might say to justify him not doing anything. So he sat around and did nothing because of his fear. And again, he had no imagination. He couldn't think of ways how he could take that one talent and do something with it. He just took it, he hid it, and he didn't care what the master's plans were. He didn't care about any of the other things. He just wanted to do what he wanted to do, and because of his fear, he put it in the ground. How do we do with the things that God has given us? Do we take them and hide them? Do we say, well, I have that gift, but I don't feel like using it, or I don't want to use that. I want to keep it to myself. We need to be imaginative. We need to have imagination, what we can do with the things that God has given us. But he also, this man had no motivation. He didn't get up and do anything. He didn't even try. He didn't try. He just sat down and did nothing. He hid it and then just sat around and did nothing. So what was the master's response? Was the master happy with what took place? But his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I did not scatter. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the bankers, and at my coming I should receive back my own with interest. Take ye away therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath the 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from he that hath not, but him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. And cast ye out the unprofitable servant to the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. This was judgment. Judgment on the man's failure to be a good steward of the things that God had given him. Judgment on the sin of omission. The master judged his character. The master judged his motives. And the master judged him to be unfit for service. The first two men got to go to the big party celebrating with the master's return. He said to them, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The man who didn't do anything, who hid his talent and did nothing with it, he did not even get his foot inside the door. It's interesting looking here in that 25th chapter. As we look through there, we see these parables and we see this. Chapter 24 and 25 is talking, you know, it starts off with the signs of Jesus' return and with the destruction of Jerusalem. And then he talks about the perilous times that are coming. And then about the glorious return of God. And then he talks about the barren fig tree. And you imagine, because it bore no fruit, it was cursed and it was cast away. And then he talks about being ready for his coming. And then he talks about the parable of the 10 virgins, of being ready when he came. And then he moves into this parable of the talents. All they're talking about that we need to be ready to stand before God in judgment. What are we going to do? What have we done with the things that God has given us all? We're talking about being good stewards. I came across this on the internet and I thought it's kind of fitting. I wanted to share with you here. It says, isn't it strange how a $100 bill seems to be such a large amount when it comes to be donated to the church? But such a small amount when we go shopping. Isn't it strange how endless an hour seems when we're serving God, but how short it seems when we're at a football game for 60 minutes? Isn't it strange how 2 hours seem so long when we're in church, and how short it seems when we're watching a good movie? Isn't it strange that you can't find things to say when you're praying, but you have very little trouble coming up with things to say when you're talking about a friend. Isn't it strange how difficult and boring it is to read one chapter out of the Bible, but how easy it is to read 100 pages out of a popular novel? Isn't it strange how everyone wants front row tickets to concerts or games, but very seldom wants to be on the front row of the church? Isn't it strange how we need to know about an event for the church 2 to 3 weeks in advance, but so we can work it into our agenda, but how easy it is to do other things at the last minute? Isn't it strange how difficult it is to learn a fact about God and to share with others, and how easy it is to learn, understand, and repeat gossip? Isn't it strange how we believe everything that magazines and newspapers say, but we really question the words of the Bible? Isn't it strange how everyone wants a place in heaven, but they don't want to believe, do, or say anything to get there? Isn't it strange how we send jokes and emails and we forward those right away, but we really have to think about sending something that talks about God? It's strange, isn't it? In our lives, we need to be good stewards of everything. Our time, our talents, everything about us. This morning we're going to come to a time of decision. The Master comes, and one day we each will stand before the Master. How are you going to defend yourself? What are you going to say to the Master when he asks you how you spent your money, how you spent your time, how you spent your talents that he'd given you? What will you say? I hid them. I was scared. I don't like doing those things. What are you going to say? You know, we each will have to give an accounting when we stand before God on Judgment Day. And maybe here's some here this morning that when you get ready to go, to stand before God, you haven't even accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You haven't made that confession that you declare him, that he is the Savior. He is who he said he was. He is God. And he came to this earth. And he came and lived as a man. And he died on the cross. Not because that was what he woke up that morning and said, that's what I want to do. But because we needed a bridge between God and ourselves. And he willingly went to the cross and died for us. And you confess him before men, declare that he is now your Savior, but most importantly, he is your Lord. And that you are going to follow him each and every day of your life for the rest of your life. It's not a decision to be made out of emotion, not out of the moment, not because you feel guilty at the moment, but because you want him as your Lord and your Savior. You want to follow him all the days of your life. In our society today, we make it so easy. We say, it's just these simple steps. This is all you have to do. Just do it. Just do it. It's okay. But it's more than that. It's saying, today, I want to serve God. I want to follow him. I want to make him my Lord. He is the King. And everything I do, every decision I make is based around that declaration. I want to make him my Lord. And you go down the water of grave baptism and have your sins washed away. And then you will have the seal placed upon your life. The seal that each and every one of us need to have when we stand before God. And that is the Holy Spirit living inside of us, indwelling us, being inside of us. If you haven't done that, today's the day to do it. And maybe there's some in this room today that has not really made Jesus their Lord. You've gone through the steps, and maybe some things in your life just came up, and there's some sin maybe that came up in your life, and today you can't really say that Jesus really is my Lord. He's Lord some of the time, but not most of the time. I'm the Lord of my life. May the day is that I'm going to submit to God being on the throne of my life. He is going to be on that throne. And when he is sitting on that throne, all these other things we're talking about here, the stewardship of our time, the stewardship of our talents, the stewardship of all the things that we have, is so easy because he's our Lord. Maybe there's some here this morning that need to make that decision. Maybe there's some here that need to make this a church home. Maybe there's something going on in your life that you need prayer for. Whatever it is, we're going to sing a song, and it is, I surrender all to Jesus. I give everything. You're singing that not so that we can just sing a song to finish this service, but we're singing that song because it is a time of decision. And sing that song because God is listening to what you're saying. Whatever your decision is this morning, if you have a decision you need to make public today, make it as we stand and sing. Please stand with me.